As I was thinking about a sermon, as I was thinking about this past year, getting those notes together, thinking about the past year and everything involved with church life, I pondered what to share in a message today. I was thinking about us and how we ended up being here, and thinking about the fact that that we as Christians are not simply in this earth. We're not just, God didn't place us here just simply for our own amusement, but God placed us here for a reason, and one of those reasons was that he wanted to have a relationship with each one of us. But beyond that, God wanted a people who were willing to live for him, and a people who were willing to share his gospel to the society around them. And it doesn't matter whether we live in the center of a Mennonite community, it doesn't matter whether we live in a lonely part of the world, it doesn't matter where you live. God, if you're a Christian, God has placed a calling on your life, and that calling is that we would be reflectors of his image and that we would show forth his love to those around us. Now recently in my personal devotions, I've gone back to the Gospels, and I've started back through them again. I do that fairly regularly. It usually happens once a year, where I simply leave off my train of wherever I'm at in the Scriptures, and I just go back to the Gospels and read back through and read through the New Testament and once again reaffirm in my mind the direction of God to this generation. And this time I decided, when I go through the New Testament, that I'm going to take a little different approach. And so as I started in Matthew, and I read in there, I read a little bit, and then I go to the other Gospels, and I see what's their perspective. How did Mark, Luke, and John view this? How did this relate to them? Did they even address this parable? And go and see, not to try to be critical of how, of their memories, and maybe maybe come across as thinking that they're missing something, that their memory must have failed them, and they somehow or another got the facts twisted. But just to look and realize that there are different perspectives. And as we observe things, each one of us, certain things become more real to us. Certain things become more important to us. Certain things really grab our attention, and certain things don't quite as much. One of the lessons that I've noticed in the Scriptures and in Jesus' teachings, especially in the New Testament there in the Gospels, is that Jesus liked to use object lessons. And one of the object lessons that he used was this idea of sowing, being a sower and sowing a seed. And this morning I want to turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 13. We're not going to read a lot of verses here, but we're going to be alluding to some of these verses here in the beginning of the message. But I want us to notice here in Matthew 13, and we could have turned to some of the other Gospels to read some of these same parables. But in Matthew 13, we have the parable of the sower. We have that in Matthew 13. In the beginning of the chapter, we have the parable of the sower. We have the sower that went forth. And we have him going out and planting seeds. And we know, as we read this parable of the sower, I think it's pretty clear in our minds that it seems like the quality of the seed that went forth is not really in question. It doesn't seem like it had a lot to do with whether or not it sprang up. The parable of the sower has a lot to do with the condition of the soil where the seed was planted, and how that soil was prepared to receive that seed. But later on in that chapter, in Matthew 13, if you look there at verse 24 and down through there, he has another parable that he's talking about. And this parable has a little different twist to it. This parable here is the story of the man who had prepared the soil, and he went out and he planted the seed and he put wheat out. But it says while men slept, on in verse 25, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And then later on, they begin to realize, as this was growing, that some of the blades of grass that grew up, some of the wheat that was supposed to be there didn't look quite right. And they began to realize that something was wrong with the seeds that were sown in that field. And as I pondered these two accounts of the seeds that were sown there, I realized that there could be many things that contribute in this story here, in these two stories here, that contributed to the crop that sprang forth. But probably three of them stand out the most. First of all, the three things that stand out the most in these two accounts here, as we think about sowing seeds, is the three things that affected the crop was, number one, the quality of the seed that was planted, two, the diligence in which it was sown, and then thirdly, the condition of the soil. And we have that as we take these two accounts and we blend them together, these two stories. This morning, I want to focus on the first one in the message this morning here, and that is the quality of the seed that was planted. And I've titled the message, "What is the Gospel Message That We Bring?" What is the gospel message that we bring? And I think all of us here understand the importance of choosing good seed. I think we all understand that when we're out there planting, whether we're planting a garden, whether we're planting flower beds, whether we're planting a field, that it's important that we choose good seed, that we know what we're planting. It's important that if we're planting sweet corn in the garden and we love incredible sweet corn, that's the kind my wife likes the best. It's important that when we go and buy the seed that we buy incredible sweet corn seed. We can't just go to the local TSC or Home and Garden and walk in and grab the first bag of seed off the shelf and say, "This ought to work," and just plant it and expect it to be the right outcome. Or maybe for you ladies, if you want red tulips in your flower bed, you need to buy the right bulbs that are for red tulips. Or like the account here says about the wheat, if we want good wheat in our field, we need to understand that seed that we're planting needs to be cleaned. I remember back on the farm in Ohio there, when my father-in-law was farming, he would buy seed, and he would plant, he called it certified seed, he would harvest that seed, and he would keep that for his wheat planting the next year. He would only plant one field of new, a boughten seed, and he would plant that one, he would harvest that, and he used that to plant his wheat the following year. And he took special pains when he harvested that wheat. He made sure that field stayed nice and clean. There wasn't weeds out there. And then when he combined that, he wanted everything set right, but he also ran it through a cleaner and made sure all the weed seeds were out of that wheat seed. Stored that away specially so that next year when he went out in the field, he wasn't planting weeds in the field. The type and quality of seed planted will have a distinct influence on what will grow. Now, in the Christian life, we're called to plant the seed. We're called to spread the gospel message to the world around us, wherever God has placed us, wherever God has called us to live. We're called to spread the gospel message and plant that seed. What is the gospel message that we bring? Now, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 14. We're going to read a couple verses here. In Acts chapter 14, thinking about what is the gospel message that we bring. As I was looking in the New Testament, and I thought surely it would say, somewhere it would say, talk about the gospel, and it would immediately follow it up with an explanation. But in Acts chapter 14, we're going to read the first couple verses here. We're going to pull out a couple verses here, starting at verse 1 in Acts chapter 14. "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together," this is Paul and Barnabas, "into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the believing Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. They were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And it stops there. And there they preached the gospel. Now let's just skip down to verse 19. We have another account similar. And there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, both of these accounts here, both of these little stories here in Acts chapter 14, it very clearly says, and when they had preached the gospel, or in verse 7, and there they preached the gospel, and it stops there. And I wondered a little bit, what does this word gospel mean? When we look into the Greek word, what did they mean here? Is there something significant about what they preached? Does it give us any explanation? And I looked it up, and it simply means the good news. They preached the gospel. They preached the good news. That's what they did. They preached the good news. But it doesn't come right out and say what the message was, what this good news contained. Now, as we read here in verse 22, we get a little bit of a window of what was contained inside this gospel that they were preaching. It says they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. So we understand that this gospel that they were preaching had something to do with continuing in the faith. This gospel that they were preaching was not just an isolated conversion experience. It wasn't just simply about Jesus and being born again, but it had something to do with continuing in the faith. Today, as I think about the gospel, the good news, as we read the word, we understand that the good news or the gospel is the message of salvation. It includes the message of salvation. And the message of salvation is found in the New Testament. It's the New Testament in a nutshell, is what we're saying. The gospel is the New Testament. The Old Testament that we have in our scriptures is our schoolmaster, and it helps us as we see Jesus, as it leads us to a place where we see how Jesus was going to come, and it helps us to realize that God is a holy God, and it helps us to realize that sin has consequences, and it helps us to realize that there are reasons that God wants us to live a pure life. As we look in the Old Testament, it's our schoolmaster, and it helps us to see the gospel, which is found in God sending His Son and in reading His Word about Him in the Gospels and also through the Epistles. The Gospel is the message of hope that God sent to us through His Son and through the Apostles as they wrote the Epistles and we read them today. So why are we looking at a message like this? What is the title is what is the gospel message that we bring? Well, I'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 1. So we think about why do we need to look at a message like this today. We're Christians. We know what we believe. We understand that the gospel message is the word of God. But kind of what stirred my mind as I was thinking about what is the gospel message that we bring is these verses here in Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to just start at verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 9. Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the church of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And he goes on and he says, for do I now persuade men or God? And he goes on talking about that. But as I pondered these verses, as I was thinking about a message for today, thinking about this question, what is the gospel message that we bring? I was thinking about these verses here, and Paul says here to them, he marvels that so soon they moved away from the gospel to another gospel. And he says, not another gospel. And I think what he's saying is, it's not the good news. This is not the good news. And if we would read on through the book of Galatians here, we would begin to realize that Paul had to challenge them and say, you realize that you're moving back into bondage. You're beginning to bring yourself into a position that is binding you, and you're asking of your people that they would take the old law, and that they would take the old rights that they had once lived underneath and created their own gospel. And it became a way for them to try to live out their gospel, live out their salvation, work out their salvation in a way where they could feel good about life and not have a relationship with God. I guess that's how I would put it in a nutshell. They were somehow or another forgetting the fact that God had wanted a personal relationship with them. And they were attempting to live their life as a separate people without a relationship with the God of heaven, without a relationship with Jesus Christ. I wondered, as I was thinking about this, as I was reading through Galatians, and I was thinking, how could you be so foolish? It says here, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Somewhere or another in here it says that. And I wondered how they could be so foolish. But then I began to think that I'm not sure how much scripture they had, how much New Testament scriptures they had in their hands. I'm not even sure if at the point that this letter was written, if the Gospels were even written yet, if they were even available to them. I'm not sure how many of these letters that they had gotten their hands on. You know, for us today, as we look back and as we are attacked another gospel, if we are, we can pick up the Word of God and we can say, but we know this is God's complete Word. This is the complete Word. We have the New Testament. We have the letters here, and we're going to stand on them. But lest we be too hard on the Galatians, I believe there was probably teachers and preachers that came who were sincere, and they were sincerely wrong. And how were they to decipher between those who actually were led of the Spirit and those that had their own agenda and had mixed some of their past and some of their traditions of their past into their gospel and had brought them another gospel? In chapter 4 of Galatians, I'm just going to read it, pull a couple verses out here. In chapter 4, so I was thinking about this other gospel. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So he's saying this is one of the very distinct differences between the Old Testament law and the New Testament law. There's a personal relationship with God. Jesus has come and changed things. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? And so he's telling them that they've taken a step in the wrong direction, and they're turning back from the gospel, the pure gospel of God, and they're bringing themselves into bondage. Now this morning, I want to just think here about what is the gospel message that we bring. I'm concerned that we maintain a proper grasp of the gospel message. And I'm concerned because I believe that there's two sides. There's ditches on both sides of the road. And sometimes we as conservative Anabaptists can fall into the ditch maybe of formalism. But I think that probably from my vantage point and from where I come from and from our influences, rubbing shoulders with society, I'm afraid that we probably are going to tend to go to the other side of the spectrum. Around us, we have a lot of Protestant friends who say a lot of right things and who are sincere and who want to be Christians and who want to present the gospel and live out the gospel. But they've been influenced by teaching that takes a few scripture verses and builds a case on them, and builds a case on the initial work of faith, and builds a case on verses like John 3:16, which is definitely part of the gospel message, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It just takes faith, is the message that we hear. Depending where we go, that's the gospel message. Romans 10:8-10 says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart." And this is scripture, and these verses are precious to us this morning. It's part of the gospel message. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in thy heart, thou shalt be saved. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." This morning I want to ask myself and each one of us here today, are these verses that we just read the gospel message, or are they part of the gospel that we preach? Are these verses the gospel message, or are they part of the gospel message that we preach? What is the gospel message that we bring? Is the gospel that we bring a save me religion? Or is it a message of salvation and followed by a life of obedience and submission to God? Is it about the here and now? Sometimes we think we hear a lot about being saved from hell, and we're saved for glory. We're saved for heaven. But do we accept the fact that we're saved by God? And we're called to be his servants right here today. God wants you and I to be active in his service today. And sure, we understand there's a joy that comes in knowing that our sins are forgiven and we're looking forward to a future in heaven. But that's in the future and today, part of our gospel message needs to be that we work for Him. We're submitted to Him today on this earth. As we study the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, we soon realize that the initial faith in the blood of Jesus is very much a part of the gospel message, but it doesn't stop with a lip profession. And sometimes we as Mennonites can imply or be accused of implying that we believe that it is simply a works religion. And we take verses like Matthew 7:21, which is very much a part of the gospel message that says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You know, just a few minutes ago we read that verse that says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. And now I just read another verse in Scripture that says, not everyone that confesses with his mouth shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the gospel message that we bring? I want to just quickly try to sum it up. I realize I'm going to have to cram a fair bit into a few sentences here this morning. But if we want to preach the gospel, then we must promote the New Testament in its entirety. If we're going to preach the gospel, then we must promote the New Testament in its entirety. We're going to have to take scriptures and compare them with scriptures. We're going to have to take this verse and take it in context of the rest of the New Testament. And understand that there is nothing contradictory about Romans 10 and Matthew 7. When one seems to say that if you confess, you're saved, and the other says not everyone who confesses is saved. If we want to preach the gospel, we must promote the New Testament in its entirety. It must begin with an emphasis on the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary. That needs to be central in our theme of preaching the gospel. We dare not make this be some type of gospel which is a works-based religion. It needs to be based on the work of Jesus Christ. We need Him to be central. And Jesus' sacrifice needs to be central in our gospel message. It must begin with salvation through faith in the blood of Jesus, and must carry on with a life of obedience. That must be the gospel. We must believe that the teachings of Jesus that we find in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, that we find throughout all of the Gospels, that we find in the Epistles, We must believe that the teachings of Jesus about non-resistance, about divorce and remarriage, about non-conformity, about the teaching and about being in submission one to another, being in unity one with another in a church body. We must believe that they are not some high road that Jesus said this is what you should try to attain, but it's not going to really work until we get over there to heaven. But we must believe that the gospel, that the words that Jesus taught are for us in this life today. The high road that Jesus called us to is not some lofty teaching for the future, but it's the road of all who truly are living out the gospel. And we must believe and promote that the teachings and the epistles are for us today. They're relevant for us today and not just for their culture some 2,000 years ago. So what is the gospel message that we bring? The gospel message is faith in the blood of Jesus, living faith that changes lives from the inside out, living faith that does something to our lives, that changes our walk, that changes our perspectives, that living faith that causes us, living faith that crosses all cultural boundaries, that crosses all, that reaches out to all people, that helps us to remember that all men are equal at the foot of the cross, and not only at the foot of the cross, but inside the church. All men are equal inside the church of Jesus Christ. Living faith that moves us to submit to a local brotherhood, that moves us to live in peace as much as lieth in us to live in peace with all men, and to do good to those who use us wrongly. This morning, what is the gospel message that we bring? Will it produce a true crop? Will the fruits of the gospel that we sow, those seeds that we sow in our community, those seeds that we sow in our families and in our churches, will they produce a true crop? Or will they, as that gospel, as that seed sprouts and grows, will we begin to see that there's tares sowed among them? I trust today that you and I are determined to bring a true gospel, and that we want to obey the Word of God in its entirety, and to show it to the community that God called us to witness in. May we be faithful in presenting the gospel this year in our community, and may we live it out in our lives so that as others look on, as they observe our lives, they not only hear us say the right things, but they see us being living examples of those who are born again and who are living in the power of Jesus' resurrection. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.